We're now going to read together from God's Word, from the Bible. This is God speaking to us, and we can read it any time, any day. And we're going to read, first of all, from the New Testament and from Matthew chapter 6. In previous weeks, we have been looking at what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so, just to remind us of these words, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're also going to read from John chapter 6, reading from verse 35 to 40. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Our final reading is later on in the New Testament. It's from a letter written to someone called Timothy. We're going to read that first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. Again, a short little section. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. These are God's words. We're going to look and focus on them in a few short moments. Turn with me to some of the passages that we read together, but in particularly Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 to 13. As it so happens, at Smithton Church, we've been looking at one of the most famous prayers in history, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And like I said, it's what we call the Lord's Prayer. In previous installments, we've looked at the opening words, Our Father in heaven, because prayer is a genuine, personal conversation with the personal yet exalted God who made us with the ability to relate to him. And we saw that the phrase, hallowed be your name, was to ask for God himself to get the glory as the almighty judge and the loving savior. And we looked at the phrase, your kingdom come, where we saw that Jesus is the good king who died for all of our sin and rebellion, and who will one day return and remake this world as his perfect kingdom forever. And so tonight, we keep on praying. And we pray to our Father in heaven this phrase, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the idea of God's will can be confusing. Are we talking about God's eternal plan? Are we just talking about God's guidance? Well, the first thing I want to look at is the Father's sovereign will. When we're talking about the will of God, we're not talking about dividing up inheritance after a death, a will, but understanding the whole idea of God's will is not easy. Because since God is God, infinite and almighty, it means he has an ultimate plan which no one can thwart. It's a sovereign plan, if you like. Now, it's not sovereign in the way that we think of the Queen, because we call her the sovereign, but she can't do what she likes. She has limits to what she can say and do. And when we say God is sovereign, we're saying that he is the ultimate. He has no limitations. In the realms of heaven and earth, it's like when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," a dead body came back to life. We're talking of orders being obeyed. So if God wills something in that sense, it'll immediately just happen. But since God is God, there are elements of his decision-making and his eternal plan that we simply don't have access or understanding of. I mean, think about it. How can our limited minds understand an infinite plan that spans from before the beginning and it weaves together the thread of every individual story of every single human being that has ever lived and every part of creation, alive and not alive? And this plan stretches into eternity. And it makes the whole thing a cohesive whole. We can't understand. It's the secret, sovereign will of God that organizes everything. Now, the Bible touches upon the depths of that idea back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And the words there are, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." When we pray, "Your will be done," we are not praying for the secret things that belong to the Lord our God to be done. They happen anyway. God's in control. Now, we know that's not what this prayer here is saying, because Jesus qualifies his statement, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, that suggests that second part, that there is a discrepancy, there's a difference between the accomplishment of the will of God in heaven and the will of God on earth. So it can't really be a prayer of God's sovereign secret things. Actually, this prayer is that we are meant to pray about the second part of that sentence in Deuteronomy 29. The first part said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God," but we're to pray over "the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." we are meant to pray over anything that the Father in heaven has revealed to us as to what he actually wants, what he desires, what he demands from us. Now, before we go on to praying over and unpacking what God has revealed that he wants from us and how we are meant to pray these words, there is a lingering question right now to do with the idea of God's sovereign, secret, in control will. And I wouldn't be surprised if many of us were thinking it. If God's will is sovereign over all the universe, why is the coronavirus a thing? Why is it here? Why are we going to be struggling through it? Why does it exist? According to the biblical narrative, there's actually a brokenness in this world that has existed since ancient times. Since the first human beings rejected and ignored God in the Garden of Eden, all the bad stuff that we encounter entered into the world. Death, decay, disease, destruction, and then murder and a whole range of active sins. Look around you. Look within you. That's the reality of the world that we live in. But God didn't stop being God. God didn't stop being the infinite, eternal creator of time and space and order and heaven and earth. He is still in control. But like I said, our minds are limited. We don't understand why certain things happen. We can't fathom his wisdom and his plans as they weave together in this eternal cohesive whole. And yet nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by fate, as people talk about. Above it all, there is a sovereign God who by his fatherly hand is controlling all things. I mentioned it in my prayer. Matthew chapter 10. It tells us as much as that. It says there, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Of course you're worth more than many sparrows. What are we talking about? To the Father, you're worth so much, and he loves the world so much that in his sovereign secret will, in this eternal plan that spans the whole universe and all history, he intervened. He broke in to save us from our sin and rebellion. God entered into our broken, into our sinful world. He became a man. Jesus Christ. And the question of the will of God was one that Jesus himself faced. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the example of a tower that had fallen and had killed several people. It was a disaster of the day. Everyone knew about it. Everyone was talking about it. People were blaming, oh, that person was being judged. That person would have been worse than others. That's why the tower fell on them. And he asks, do you think, this is what Jesus said, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The thing is, disasters, disease, the coronavirus, They remind us that we are mortal, but they do not create our mortality. Death is still just as inevitable as it was 2 weeks ago. What coronavirus does is like changing the contrast on a TV screen. It brings what was there into clearer focus. It makes brighter those realities that were previously fuzzy on the screen. All of us face death. It's not new. Some of us may have forgotten, but now we remember. If God's will is sovereign over all the universe, why is the coronavirus a thing? It's a thing because this world is broken because of our sin and our rejection of the one who is the source of all life. And when we say no to the one, as a human race, when we say no to the one who is the source of life, of course, what comes in is death. But God allows things to happen to try and wake us up. The former atheist who became a Christian, and he was the author of the Narnia book, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Is God speaking to you through all of this? Are the fears, the pains, the stresses, the anxiety, is this God shouting to you, telling you to come back to him? Is he saying to you, stop rejecting me, come back to me. I sent Jesus to die for your sin, for your mess, for your brokenness. Before it's too late, make sure you're right with me. He's the only one. Because he's the one that's in control. Because he is sovereign over all things. He's the only one we can rely on. For today and forever. I had to go off on that tangent, but back to how Jesus is actually asking us to pray here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've looked at the Father's sovereign will, how it's beyond us in many ways, and yet we have to trust him. But now we come to what we are being asked by Jesus to pray about, which is the Father's revealed will. Imagine I ask my wife, will you grab me a pen from the kitchen? Now, in essence, I'm saying, my will is that you would get me a pen from the kitchen. Now, she has the choice to do or not do that. I haven't decreed it with a power that means that she definitely 100% will get me that pen. But I have expressed my will, my desire, my demand for a pen. The idea of the phrase my will is basically another word for I want, I desire, I command. And when Christians pray, your will be done, we're not praying over God's secret sovereign will and plan. We don't know every detail, and we just trust him. But God has revealed what he wants from us. He's revealed to us his desire for us. And that's what we're praying about in this phrase, your will be done. It's the things that he has revealed he actually wants and desires and demands. By the way, if you've never known what God wants from you, pick up a Bible. Start reading, and you'll soon see. This is God speaking to us. This is God revealing himself to us. And every time you pick up the Bible, God is speaking to you. And so as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we praying for? If you're watching and listening right now, and if you're anxious for your soul, God's will is that we look on Jesus Christ as our only Savior. We read it in John chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. When we pray, your will be done, we are praying that you would be saved. You should pray yourself that you would be saved. It's God's will. He wants you. He desires you to be saved. Now is the time. Today is the day for you to rely and trust in Jesus as the only one who died to save us from our sin, to take our place and to take the judgment of God that was rightly due to us. He's the one who rose again in history to prove that he is different, to prove that what he did dying on the cross was something real for us and for our sin. And he's the one who is right now offering to you life to the full. Life that does not end. Life that conquers and extends beyond anything that death can do to you and me. If you're numb to that idea, if you've never thought about that idea, or if you've become quite lax about that truth, God's will for you today, right now, is that you will look on Jesus as your Savior for all eternity. God's will today as well is that you would wake up and come back to him and have your sins forgiven, and that you would be saved from the judgment we deserve. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, instead, God is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't take pleasure. Oh, it is my will that you would get me that thing. God doesn't take pleasure. It's not God's pleasure in the death of those that reject him. He's not wanting anyone to perish. He wants you to come back to him. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how long you've been rejecting him, no matter what we've done, turn around, ask for his help. He will save you. What else is God's will? What else has he revealed to us? God's will is that we glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what the angels and the people that have died before us who trusted in Jesus, that's what they're doing in heaven right now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, they're fulfilling God's will by glorifying him in heaven and enjoying him. There's a joy, a peace, a fulfillment, a contentment in heaven. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that we would live to glorify and enjoy him here on earth. To enjoy his love. Not to be doer, to enjoy his comfort, his peace, his strength. And God's will for us is to grow into that freedom. Like we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's God's will that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're praying, your will be done. We're praying that we would live out his will by living to please God and following his commands and to be who we were created to be. We were made in such a way that only the infinite God can fulfill us. All those times that you had something that you enjoyed. Now, Alistair spoke about it this morning if you were watching live online. All those times that you had something that you enjoyed and yet you wanted more and more. It didn't fulfill you. It's a glimpse of the yearnings that we have for the infinite and eternal God, the only one who can satisfy the cravings of eternity that is written in our hearts. Now, bringing this home just that little bit more to what is facing us in the here and now, to what is God's will in the face of COVID-19? Love has a double focus in the Bible. Jesus was asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. God's will is that we love him, that we would worship him and talk to him, pray to him. Right now, we don't know what our life will be week to week. And as all of our temporal things are uncertain, we need to fix our eyes on eternal things. The thing that will get us through most of all is focusing on the living God. Now, we may not be able to gather in a public worship sense in the same way as we would have in the past. But however we can worship, we should worship. And we should lift up our eyes, even if you're at home right now. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your soul to give the worship that Christ deserves. He is worth your praise and your love and your singing and your speaking and your prayer. He is worth your attention. Give it to him. But the double focus of love, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? There was two parts to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, when we pray those words, God's will is that we would live out those words by loving our neighbor. What does that look like right now? Prevent the spread of this virus. Wash our hands. Isolate when we have the symptoms. Take the steps necessary to preserve life. Love your neighbor. Preserve the life of your neighbor. And the move to isolate ourselves, as strange as it is, it's not, we're just fleeing from danger. Oh, I'm just abandoning. I'm going to go about my own way and just do my own thing. I don't care. No. The move to isolate is what love for our neighbor requires from us. There's one last thing about these words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are to pray that we would live out those words, that we would fulfill that prayer, that God would work that prayer and help us to worship him and help us to love our neighbor, to give us the strength to do that. It's not going to be easy. We need to pray these things because we need his help to do all of that. Of course we do. Many of us are already finding this so hard. There are so many people on the front line finding this so hard already. We need to pray. And that's the last thing that we can look on when we think about God's will. Praying these words aren't always easy. I mean, why is it that when I pray for anything, I don't always get what I want? Maybe that's something that you've struggled with. Since God knows everything, and because we don't, it means that when we're praying and asking and hoping, we should pray with humility. Humility that we don't see the whole picture. Humility that we don't often know what's best for us. I mean, if you're a parent, very often you won't just give your child what they ask for. Because as a parent, you often know better. God knows more than us. He knows better. And even when I'm saying that, of course that doesn't make it easy. Sometimes it's so hard to pray, your will be done. Sometimes it's one of the most difficult things we can pray. And again, just like Alistair was saying this morning, focusing in on the scene of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross and died for us, Jesus found it hard to pray these words. We see him praying in the garden, agonizing over what was to come. Luke 22 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now the cup that he's mentioning there is the judgment of God for all of our sin, past, present, and future, being poured out on him when he was on the cross. Him taking it all. And in that garden, as he prayed, Jesus showed the greatest humility in the hardest of moments, as he took upon himself all of the sin of whoever believes in him. It could be your sin. And as hard as it was, as Jesus sweated blood over the magnitude of whether he could even go through with it, Jesus gives, and Jesus gave his life as an example of praying that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will was that Jesus would take the judgment, so that God's will of giving us eternal life would be ours, could be yours. This is what it means to pray, your will be done. It is the highest expression of faith to submit to the sovereignty the sovereign will, the ultimate plan of God. To pray, your will be done. Trusting God no matter whether the answer is yes or no or wait. Oh, how hard it can be to wait. But remarkably, the one thing that God will always answer yes to, God's will that he'll always answer, is if you ask him to forgive you and save you, he will. He promises many, many times that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Jesus obeyed God's will, eternal life can be yours. That's the most important thing. Your will be done. We're praying for you. We're praying for me. Praying for this world. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. He died for mess ups and screw ups and fools and sinners like me and you. Call on him and you'll be saved. And you can trust that because he's in control, even when we do not understand it, because he's in control, you're going to be safe for all eternity, no matter what tomorrow brings. And for everything else, pray to God. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. But trust that he knows and he will give you the answer that is best for us. We're not asking, my will be done. We all have different wills. We're asking that his will, your will, be done. You know best, Lord. We don't know what the next few days, weeks, months hold. We don't. But trust in him. Trust in the Father of heaven, sovereign over all things. Come to him and be saved. Trust in him. Pray to him before it's too late. Amen. In your own heart, as you're hearing these words and as you're reflecting on what God has done for you, pray. Pray for the answer to that prayer. Your will be done. That all of our souls would be safe in the hands of the Father that knows everything.